Deuteronomy chapter 5. This morning we're going to finish up the Ten Commandments, looking at the 6th through the 10th commands, all at one shot. So let's ask God's blessing on our study here this morning. Father, Lord, you are the giver of these words. Lord, and we ask that you explain them to our hearts. Lord, knead them into our souls. Lord, so that we may also bring them to this world. Lord, we pray this for your glory, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21, hear the word of the Lord. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, as you might be able to imagine, it was a bit of a challenge for me to lump these last five commandments all together. And I thought we were on a roll considering each of them one by one. And I would have liked to have done that with the rest of these. But I'd also like to keep this moving. And I want to draw out something here from the fourth command, the Sabbath command. Something that's very important and I think is often missed in our Christian world today, and I want to apply it to the rest of these commands here. But first, if I were to do a sermon on each of these commandments, I would point out a few things. Like, murder is specifically being something of more like a premeditated kind of homicide, including suicide. God created humanity special, right? In his image, and he's the one who is in charge of life and death, not us. But what this command to not murder doesn't mean is things like the death penalty. Okay, as in someone carrying out the death penalty. God made that clear in Genesis chapter 9. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Okay, so murder is not just a general term for killing someone. No, it's a specific term. It also doesn't mean accidental death. Okay, an accidental, when someone dies accidentally at the hands of another. We'll see that when we talk about the cities of refuge for the manslayer. Also, military action would not necessarily be included in this command. It might be a little bit trickier one here, as if there's an unjust war, if you will. The guys who started out the war with evil intent and who never killed anybody in this war, they would be guilty of murder. But the guy who's pulling the trigger because he's getting shot at, I don't think he would be guilty of breaking this command. Okay, so murder is the intentional harmful violation of life, right? Someone else's and even your own. Even your own. Adultery. Next, adultery. The violation of family, right? God instituted life. Man in his own image, he also instituted marriage, right? The man shall leave his father and mother, and cling fast to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So adultery is the violation of family, of marriage. It's the violation of God's created design for marriage and for male and female. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is has an interesting sin list. Okay, you remember, you know how sometimes Paul and other New Testament writers, they just go off on listing sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. There's one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul lines it up with the Ten Commandments, at least Commandments 5 through 9. He says, beginning of verse 8, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane," and here it is, "for those who strike their fathers and mothers," fifth commandment, "for murderers," sixth commandment. And he says, "the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality," seventh commandment, right? See how he doesn't mention adultery, but he includes all sexual sins as breaking this commandment to not commit adultery. Next, he says, "enslavers," the eighth commandment, against stealing, right? Putting people into slavery is like stealing their life, or their property, if you will. "Liars," "perjurers," he goes on, and that's the ninth commandment. Then he says, "whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." So you see how these commandments here, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, covet, even, how they're kind of general. They're generalized terms, right? And then we're supposed to go and read the rest of the Bible and figure out exactly what's being meant here by these commands in order to understand how these terms are defined. And it has to do with more than what we think. So if I were to preach on each of these individually, that's how I'd take it. That's what we'd see. We'd see that these are violations of how God created the world to be. He gave us life, and we cannot unjustly take it. He created gender and marriage and sex in a certain way, and we can't violate that. He instituted rights for humans to own private property, right? The command to not steal would make no sense otherwise, right? God instituted the human right of private property. So we aren't to take what he has given. Further, he is truth, right? There is no lie in him. Okay, so to bear false witness, to lie, is an affront to his nature. Okay, he created a truthful world and we are to abide by that. So lying then, many times, is a violation of someone else's character, to bear false witness in this sense. And you notice how it's a progression kind of violence. It's a descending spiral of these outward acts. All right, the most blatant, and then working its way down until finally the tenth. Okay, it's inward, right? Inward hidden thoughts and cravings. So really coveting, you could say, I think, is the root of at least the previous five, right? You dishonor your parents because you covet your own way. Right? Parents, we can see that pretty clearly, right? You covet something your neighbor has, or you covet your own reputation, maybe, that your neighbor has soiled, and so you kill him. Obviously, covet your neighbor's wife is adultery. Obviously, stealing is something that you want, okay? So if I was going to do a sermon on each of these, those are some things that we'd be looking at. But this morning, what I want to do is to draw your attention to something I think that we often miss with these commands. And something actually that many Christians have fought against, especially in today's world. And we are going to get there, but first we need to be reminded of what the law of God is about. Okay? We need to be reminded of what the law of God is about. Remember, the Ten Commandments, okay, are like the general base foundational laws. And then the rest are explanations or extrapolations of the first ten. Okay, so when I say law this morning, I'm going to clear up my terms here, because the Bible uses law in a lot of different ways. So I want to clear up what I mean. And what I mean when I say law here this morning is the Ten Commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments and all the application that comes from it. All right? I don't mean the sacrifices. I don't mean the food laws. I don't mean a number of other things that could be encompassed in the law. I don't mean the Old Testament as a covenant relationship with God, okay? Which is another use of the law. We will talk about those things as we come to them in Deuteronomy. So what is the law of God about then? What is the law of God? The Ten Commandments, what's it for? You could say, you could ask, what are the uses of the law? What are the uses of the law? And by the way, if you are sick of going over this, good, because it means that you're getting it, and that's a good thing. Okay, so remember, the law of God was given by God to humanity in order to be a blessing, right? It's not a restrictive, right, I'm going to kill your fun here sort of thing. It is to be a blessing. It's good. It's a good thing for humanity. Right? In sin, we lost the capacity, the knowledge, to know how to live in the way God created us. Right? It's something that is unfamiliar to us as sinners. So God is informing us about that. How to live in the way He made us to live, okay, through the law. Paul says that the law is holy, righteous, and good. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says that you are blessed. Okay? Even happy, to translate that Hebrew word. Happy. You are graced by God. When? When you meditate on His law day and night. Right? So the law is humanity's blueprint for how to thrive in this world. But the problem is that we can't live up to the law. Okay? It's like saying you are going to have a great time if you can fly, you know, 500 feet above the air, or in the 500 feet in the air, and you're going to have this amazing view, right? Well, given, you know, without any help, like a plane or something, right? You can go out there and jump all you want. It's not gonna get you there, right? That's how the law is. No matter how hard we try, Paul says in Romans 3:10 that no one is righteous, no, not one, right? God gave the law as instruction. That's literally the Hebrew translation of the word Torah, is instruction. But it doesn't mean that we can meet that standard in and of ourselves. Okay, so don't think that just because God gave the law meant that it's something that He thought we could do. It's not. About 1,600 years ago, there was a false teacher, a heretic even, named Pelagius, who taught that humans can keep the law of God, that we in and of ourselves have the ability to keep the law of God, because he reasoned that God would not give humanity something to do. He would not tell them, command them to do something or not do something without them having the ability to do it. Okay? He thought that would be unfair. So he reasoned that we have the ability to keep the law, but he's wrong. Okay? Paul says, Paul, by the way, the guy who is inspired by God to reveal truth. Okay? Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's in our nature. It's who we are as human beings. We can't meet the standard of God's law. So the law is not just a guideline to living the blessed life. But now in sin, it becomes the criteria that we need to meet as humans. As in, it's the criteria by which God judges humans. And as Jesus says, God requires perfection in order to escape that judgment. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." he'll go on in Matthew 23 to show exactly how righteous they are in many ways. And later, Jesus says in verse 48, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So if there's any question about what it means to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there it is. It's perfection. That's what's needed. That's what's expected. Okay? So that's kind of an ouch, right? That hurts. So in the ideal, okay, the law is to show us how to live. But in the reality, we can't live that way. We can't live up to it. So because of that, what the law does, moving on, is to show us how sinful we are. It reveals to us our sin. It's a mirror that we can look in and say, man, I could use a lot of work, right? It explains to us the fact that we are, in fact, rebels of God, or rebels against God. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, he says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Okay? So it's not our template for how can we get there. It's our template to say, I'm done for. He says again in Romans 7, 7, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet." So the law cannot justify us, right? Ten Commandments. It cannot justify us. It can't make us right with God. It can't say that we are right with God. It can only say that we can't be right with God. Okay? That we're not right with God. But we need the law in order to see how sinful we are. Right? If we're ever going to get to God, to be in His presence, we need the law to see how sinful we are so that we may see how much we need God's mercy. So fourth, okay, the law is to drive us to Christ for forgiveness and justification. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So it's to drive us to Christ. Okay? It's to bring us to our knees under the recognition that we are guilty and condemned by God, and plead with Him to be merciful to me, a sinner. The law is to cause us to be aware of our spiritual bankruptcy. It's to cause us to mourn, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, to mourn over our sinfulness and our inability to be right with God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Right? Those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy. And He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over your sinfulness, that is. For they shall be comforted. The law is to drive us to Christ for mercy, to find our only hope in Him. And then, and only then, right, as those in Christ are born again, okay, freed from the sin that prevented us from keeping the law, now in Him, His people are freed and able to keep the law. You see that? To live in the way that we were designed to be pleasing and to God and glorifying to Him. Okay, so now believers cannot say, because of Christ, now I don't have to worry about the law anymore. No, no, no. It's the opposite, right? The law should be our love. It should be our pleasure. It should be our joy. Because in it is the direction, okay? The instruction for freedom, for living in the freedom that Christ has brought us to. The life that He has brought us to, and to flourish as redeemed human beings. The law is good. So, summing it up, the law is humanity's blueprint to thrive, but we can't. Okay, so then it becomes God's criteria for judgment and the mirror then to show us our sinfulness and therefore drive us to Christ. And then in Christ, now it's our blueprint restored, which we can follow in Him, okay, which we can follow to thrive in this world and to please God. All right, so we see how that pertains to us on an individual level, hopefully, right? Like you personally, okay? What this means for you personally. But now I want to finish up the Ten Commandments here this morning by applying this on a societal level. I want us to see that God's law, okay, the Ten Commandments, is what is best for any and every society, culture, government, nation, institution, whether it be the United States government, the state government, the school board, the Lions Club, or the library. The law of God is what is best for every entity. And because it's what's best, it is what believers in Christ should be looking to institute in those areas in whatever capacity they can, Lord willing. Well, how can I say that the law of God is what's best for every people and that it should apply to every area of culture and government? How can I say that? Isn't this book about individual spiritual things? It doesn't apply to people who don't believe it, right? Well, slide your eyes over to the fourth commandment. The Sabbath, specifically verse 14. I want us to notice something here. I didn't draw this out the last time when we looked at the Sabbath command because it kind of would have been a tangent, but we need to see this. So notice verse 14. Who's to observe the Sabbath? Is it just the Jews? Just the Israelites? No. Even the slaves, right? The workers. So in a way, this would be a corporate observance of God's law. Okay? Not just an individual thing, but the whole place is to submit to it, right? Shut the company down for a day. But who else? The animals, yes, but then who? The sojourner, right? The foreigner, the guy who's just a passing through, who's traveling and living with you for, I don't know, maybe a couple days or a couple weeks, a couple months, maybe a couple years. The guy who has no Jewish heritage whatsoever, right? The foreigner who comes along. This law applies to him as well, doesn't it? Like directly and expressly, he is to keep the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath command is a good thing, right? We talked about that. It's a good thing, right? A day to stop working, to fellowship with God. Fellowship with his people. It's not like God's halting productivity here, right? He's saying, you know, you need to not work for a day so you can have what? One seventh less of a paycheck. No. He's not limiting their free time because he's being mean and selfish. No. This was meant to be a blessing for all. Right? A day to rejoice, a day to rest. And would have been a joy for the foreigner to participate in that. And how much would that have been a picture of the gospel, right? Foreigner comes in, he says, hey, you see, nobody's working on Saturday, Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. What's up with that? I just came in from Syria, and they're working like dogs, right? There's never a day off. Why? Why are we resting? Why are we not working on a Saturday? Oh, well, let me tell you. Because we have God, right, who supplies all our needs. Did you know that this God created the world? And on the seventh day, he settled in it. Okay, but we've messed that up, right? We've screwed that up because of our sin. But God in his grace has given us this one day that we can rejoice in. Settle in, right? And appreciate what we've been working for. We can do that. He freed us from slavery in Egypt. Maybe you heard about that. Yeah, yeah. 100 years ago, he did that for our forefathers. And now we can have the freedom in him to live in this world and to celebrate his redemption. And did you know that, by the way, since God created the world and that's what he's looking to build, or that's what he's given us this day to rest, but it's actually also to look forward to the time when he's going to send his Messiah, he's going to send the Redeemer, right? I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like yet, but he's going to send someone to fix what we messed up. And at some point in time, the whole world is going to be resting, right? The whole world is going to be resting as long as you obey him, as long as you worship him. For those who don't have faith, you know, like yourself, maybe foreigner, you'll be under the judgment of God. Law of God, right? Foreigner says, wow, I like this God, right? I want to know more. All because the law of God was instituted in society. It's a blessing for all. It's a good thing. It's an evangelistic thing, isn't it? So this highlights that because the law is holy, righteous, and good, it should be for all people, right? Isaiah says that the coastlands are waiting for the law of God. And also he pictures the time of Christ as being a time when the nations are flocking to him because he's teaching the law of God. You could see that in Isaiah chapter 2. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Go ahead. Right. What's the second greatest commandment?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. Right. Now we've been seeing, I think, that these Ten Commandments are broken into two sections, kind of practically speaking. Okay, not necessarily in order of importance per se, but there is an order. First, our relationship with God, right? Commandments 1 through 4. And then our relationship with others, Commandments 5 through 10. So love God, right? Love your neighbor. This is how you love God, Commandments 1 through 4. This is how you love your neighbor, Commandments 5 through 10. So, who's your neighbor? Remember that one? Who's your neighbor? Good Samaritan? Parable of the Good Samaritan? Anyone? Everybody's your neighbor, right? Jesus flips it around. It's not who's your neighbor, but it's who can you be neighborly to? As in, everybody's your neighbor. Okay? Not the guy who has the same job as you in a different company. Not the guy who makes the same amount of money as you, roughly speaking. Not the guy who lives across the street from you. No, everybody is your neighbor. Right? So if you are obeying the command to love your neighbor, hear me out. If you're obeying God's command to love your neighbor, you will look to bring God's law to bear on society. To have God's law even instituted as the nation's law. How can I say that? Well, if you love your unborn neighbor, you'll seek to make it illegal that someone can kill him or her. Right? If you love the mother of that unborn neighbor, you will make it illegal, seek to make it illegal for her to abort that baby and live with a constant depression and despair and fear and unimaginable guilt for the rest of her life. If we love our neighbor, we'll seek to put an end to the government stealing our money and calling it taxes. Right? We'll seek to end a welfare system that enables people by robbing them of their dignity and preventing them from being a part of God's purpose for humanity to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. If we love our neighbors, we'll fight against officials and teachers and universities and media outlets that are spewing out lies. You shall not bear false witness. You see? The law of God is good for humanity, isn't it? It's what believers should be working to institute. Remember, it is the blueprint for humanity to thrive. Right? Not just individually, like you, yourself, and you, but corporately. We, ourselves, and us. Hey, that was pretty good. It's also the standard by which God judges a nation, right? Isaiah 24. The earth, speaking of God's judgment, the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers. The highest people of earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. Here it is. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Who's they? The Israelites? Everybody. They will lie in smithereens because they have broken the law of God. It is therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. This world is guilty before God according to his law. Right? So God's judgment on a nation is based not on some abstract theory of justice, but it's based on his law. Right? So if you love your neighbor, even if he is never a believer, you can decrease the judgment of God on him. How? By working to institute God's law as civil law. That's one of the other functions of the law. To curb sin, to put a rein on it. Right? If there was no law against murder in our country, how would you feel about that? Would you be a little afraid? I'm getting there. If it's a law in our country that abortion is illegal, do you think there will be less abortions? Will the people who have separate question. Do the people who have abortions and give the doctors who supply or perform abortions, do they receive a greater judgment of God or a lesser one because of their actions? If adultery, unmarried cohabitation, homosexuality, if they were a punishable crime in the United States, don't you think less people would do it? If pornography was outlawed, wouldn't fewer people look at it? How many marriages would be better? How many prisons could we get rid of? How many kids would not be in foster care if everything about drugs was illegal and actually enforced? What basis do we have to say those things, right? Oh, just because we found out as a society that those things are what's best for society. Well, guess what? The society right now is telling you that no, they have found better things for society. No, we have the basis to say that this is what's best for society because this is what God's law says. Right? And don't get me wrong. Now, just because a country has God's law on the books, right, it does not mean that the whole country is saved. Right? It doesn't mean that the nation is, you know, on good terms with God, per se. No one is justified by works of the law. Okay, but that's not what we're seeking yet by instituting the law. It's not justification, no. But it does mean that it will go better for society. Right? And at the very least, the society that runs according to God's law will have the best conditions for preaching Christ and for building his kingdom. If someone wondered why they couldn't commit adultery, or was being punished maybe because of the punished by the nation, the government, or you know so forth, because they did commit adultery, that person is ripe for the harvest, right? To see their sin, they're seeing their sin, right? Why is this wrong? Well, let me tell you. Well, we can have the gospel proclaimed. Right, if the government didn't try to play God by having their fingers in all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't, like education, welfare, business, media, entertainment, you know, the list goes on. All as a result of stealing the money of our neighbors through taxes. Right, the family could be the family, the church could be the church. Education would be where it belongs, right, in the home. Poor people could still have the dignity of working for a living to meet their needs. And the church could minister to the poor and needy. Right? So Christians need to stop thinking that the Bible only applies to our own individual life or church. Right? And that the world is going to do what the world is going to do and we're not supposed to do anything about it. That's a trick that the world has played on Christians, and Christians have bought into it. Because the world does not like God's law, even though that's what's best for them, for us. But if you love your neighbor, you will seek to bring God's law to bear on society. Okay, and do that in whatever capacity you can do it in. Maybe it means you're going to run for the township supervisor or for the school board. Okay? I don't know if anybody in here has any desires to run for president. Maybe. No, you don't, do you? No, I didn't think so. Jesus calls us salt and light, right? Right now, the salt has lost its saltiness because believers have told the world, just go ahead and do what you want. Right? You're right. The Bible doesn't apply to you. We'll just huddle around over here and be quiet about it. We'll just tell you about Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus is the one who has been given all authority. That means his law, right? By the way, he's the one who spoke the law, and gave the law. It applies to everyone, directly and in full. Right? If you love your country, the best thing you can do for it is not to reminisce about some golden age or golden years that you thought it had, but to be working to bring God's law to bear upon it. How can I do that, right? I don't live in Washington or Harrisburg. Praise the Lord. You can vote. Right? We have an election coming up in a couple months. You need to be thinking about this. It is your duty as a believer to vote, right? We live in a country where that's a possibility, okay? It's your duty to vote for the person whose platform best matches up with God's law, okay? I don't care if he's not a Christian or he or she is not a Christian or not, okay? I don't care if he doesn't have the greatest delicacy on Twitter, or his hair's a little funny. Right? You need to vote for the one whose policy best matches up with God's law. It won't be perfect, right? It probably won't even be close. But there will be one that's closer. Vote for that one. Stand up against abortion. Go to the March for Life here in a couple weeks. Make it known to the community that abortion is murder and that it's bad for everyone. Okay? Support Jewel. Work in our community to convince them about the destruction of the homosexual and transgender perversion. Go to school board meetings and talk to the board members and encourage them to stand up against unbiblical rules and regulations that come down from their higher-ups. Work in the community to help get people jobs and get them off of government assistance. Fact check news articles. Make the truth known. This is our duty as believers in Christ. This is what the church needs to be doing. Okay? Now, there is a branch of Christianity that thinks all this stuff is going to happen, that there's going to be like this golden age of God's law being in every nation and one day before Christ returns, that the whole world is going to operate according to God's law. I disagree with that. Okay? I don't think that's the case, that it's going to happen. But believers should want our nation to be governed by the law of God, and we should work to implement that. Okay, and when we do, Lord willing, there will be victories. Okay, it will go better for us in that way. Christ is the King, and He is putting all His enemies under His feet. Okay, but I don't see in Scripture that there's going to be a certain golden age where everybody's abiding by the law of God, because the law is not enough, right? The law is not enough. Really, you can only legislate externals, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. At least lie under oath kind of thing. But the law of God dives to the internals, doesn't it? Biblical law is good for a nation, but that isn't going to save that nation. The 10th commandment, don't covet. It speaks to the reality of the heart in disobedience against God. That's from the heart, right? You can't see coveting. Sometimes maybe you can. Sometimes you can see the fruit of coveting, like murder, adultery, stealing, lying. Right, but our depravity runs deeper than just what we do. Right, it's who we are. Right, so because of that, you can't legislate internal sin. Okay, and if you're able to legislate the externals, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, cheat, etc. Because our depravity is so pervasive and deep, it's not going to stick. Right? As our country has proven in many ways. And Israel has proven that as well, right? They had the law of God. They had it perfectly instituted in their society. But it didn't take long until they ditched it, right? Because their hearts are evil. Our depravity is deep. It's who we are. And Christ came to free us not just from what we do, right? But who we are. As rebels, traitors, self-loving God and neighbor haters. So the only thing that is going to allow this country to thrive, as well as our own lives, individually. The only thing that's going to allow us to thrive is the law of God. But the only thing that's going to save this nation and enable us to keep the law of God is beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The law of God will make a nation fruitful for a time, but as history shows, it's never permanent in that country it's never permanent that a country continually abides by God's law. Right? The law makes us fruitful for a time, but repentance and faith in the grace of God in Christ, cross an empty tomb, that will make that nation freed and forgiven forever. We need the law of God. We need it. Okay, don't be ashamed of it. Jesus says, anyone who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. Okay. You say, well, I'm not denying you before men. Well, who gave the law? Whose law is it? Right? Good answer, bud. Don't be ashamed of the law of God, okay? I know there's people who are going to ask you tons of questions about it. Well, do you think we should kill homosexuals? It's in the Bible. What about adulterers? You think we should stone them? We'll talk about those things. There's lots of questions, but don't be ashamed of it, right? Don't think that it doesn't apply to the outside world or that it shouldn't. It does. It shows us how we thrive as a nation, right? And it's the standard by which God will judge the nation. And he not just will, but is judging the nation. Right? We need the law. And because we need the law, we also need Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you have given us your law. Lord, it is perfect and holy and righteous. We thank you, Lord God, and praise you, God, that you have enabled us as believers in Christ to keep it, to live according to it. Lord, we don't live according to it perfectly. We don't keep it precisely, Lord. God, but we know that our destiny does not depend on that. Lord, our standing before you is not dependent on how we keep the law. It never was. Never was based on that. Lord, it's solely based on Christ, and you have sent him to be our freedom, Lord. God, but you have given us the law to know how to live, Lord. So enable us now as we go out from here, Lord, to think about these things and then to bring them to bear in the world that we live in. Lord, whatever our whatever the positions are that you have put us into, whatever the abilities you have given us, Lord God, let us work for these things. We pray this all for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.